But we're talking about the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And this is the third sermon about this. And we've already talked about a couple things. If you haven't been here in the last couple Sundays and how the Lord's name is taken in vain, I'd encourage you to listen to the sermons that are on the website. We've talked about taking the name of the Lord in vain in profanity, which is pretty obvious. Frivolity, which is pretty obvious. We talked about hypocrisy, living a life that is hypocritical to the profession of faith. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. We saw that in the Scripture. Last week, we talked about a couple of more things. Worshiping with our lips alone and not our heart is taking the Lord's name in vain. Praying and not believing is taking the Lord's name in vain. And abusing God's Word is taking the Lord's name in vain as well. And there's one more that I just want to talk about today, because the Scripture connects this, and it's one of those issues of taking oaths where when we read Scripture, we find a lot of verses that seem to be in conflict with each other. We all understand, as we've watched enough TV and courtroom dramas and congressional hearings, that people will stand up and they will say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So help me God. And for centuries, religious groups like the Essenes and Anabaptists and Quakers, they have maintained that taking that oath is a gross violation of the third commandment. And many Christians today even struggle when called into court to give testimony, or if they get elected to some House of Representatives or whatever. They struggle with taking this oath and swearing that they will perform their duties or they will tell the truth by God's name. And they wonder if they're taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's a valid question. So we're going to look at that today as we look at this whole issue. And is that prohibited? Is swearing an oath to tell the truth or to fulfill your duties taking the Lord's name in vain? And I've got a note sheet for you there. And we're going to have to look at a couple of different kinds of oaths as we try to sort this thing out. First of all, there's trifling oaths. People today are just as flippant as they were back in the first century. Oaths that are continually mingled with everyday speech. And you'll hear these all the time. I swear on my mother's grave that I'm telling the truth. And we could talk about all of these. It's really kind of strange to do that. I swear to God, people will say. Really, I swear to God. I'm telling the truth. I swear I'm telling the truth. I swear on the Bible. We hear that a lot. As God is my witness, I promise I'm telling you the truth. And what that does is it generates kind of a moral schizophrenia within that conversation. Because what we're saying there is, I'm really not lying, but I'm also not telling the truth, or the whole truth, or I'm exaggerating, or I'm not telling all of the truth. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I want you to believe me because I've got something at stake here in this conversation. It's almost like we play the children's games. Remember when we were little kids? I'm talking kindergarten through third grade. It's okay to lie if you have your fingers crossed behind your back. Had my fingers crossed, right? And we're like, what is that? I think we as adults have a tendency to do that when we say, I swear on my mother's grave, I swear to God. It's using God's name in an empty manner, and that is a breaking of the third commandment, to be sure, because it's using God for a cover, for something. Now, we may not even be fully aware of what it is that we're using God as a cover, to cover up something, and the something will usually benefit ourselves. And we will swear to God that what we're saying is accurate in order to benefit ourselves in the light of the person that we're talking to, so they will have a good judgment of us. Sometimes we swear to something that is less than true or more than true. We've exaggerated. Somebody said in conversation about this, where much water runs, there's always some sand and gravel and mud. And that's true. Where there's much swearing, is taking an oath in this trifling way, some lies will always run along with it. And in that, we connect God's name to a lie. And we drag it down, taking it in vain, and lifting it up to nothing, which is a violation of the commandment. Now, some people say, well, unless I take an oath and unless I swear, say, I swear to God I'm telling you the truth, then nobody's going to believe me. Of course, your question to that person would be what? Why don't they believe you? And what would be the answer, why nobody believes me? Yeah, we've lied too many times. We've said things that are not true too many times, and then when we tell the truth, they are skeptical at least, rejecting at most, and we have to say something like, I swear to God, I swear on the Bible, as God is my witness, this is true. The more we have to swear oaths to convince somebody to believe us, the less they'll believe us. So there's trifling oaths. Scripture talks about righteous oaths as well. And this is where I was kind of surprised as I started to dig into this, because I found out that there is a way of taking oaths in a way that we can actually honor God. One who swears an oath does so in terms of someone higher than themselves to whom they can appeal to and a counter-argument. We have a number of scriptures that talk about this in Hebrews 6:16. For men indeed swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Okay, so now we have God making an oath that by two immutable things, in which those are two things that are never changing, is what immutable means. It's impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold of the hope that is set before us, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. So we're looking at that and we're thinking, okay, who else but God knows the heart and knows our heart? And who else other than God is in a position to chasten us for every false oath? So by swearing a righteous oath, we are confessing ultimately our faith in God. God and nobody else. Not even our own selves can function as one who can verify our words perfectly. And by appealing to God in truth, we honor Him with an honor that even in the days of Israel, God refused to share that honor with the gods of the nations. And I think what was in force then is still in force today. I have in your note sheet Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, says this, "And you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." Why? "For He is your praise and your God and the one who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." It's an amazing passage of Scripture. Very short, two verses, gives the people four things they're commanded to do. You shall fear the Lord. You shall serve Him. To Him you shall hold fast, and to Him you'll take oaths in His name. Four things commanded to do. Why? Why do that? Well, it gives us three things. He is your praise, He is your God, and He's done these great things for you. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It doesn't end there. In the Old Testament, we see in Isaiah 45:23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth, in righteousness you shall not return, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will take an oath." That's God saying to the scattered Israelites all over, when you come back, you will bow your knee to me and you will take an oath. Doesn't tell us what that oath is, but nevertheless, it says you will take an oath. Prophet Jeremiah says, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him they shall glory. They're going to take an oath in that context. Again, in Jeremiah 12:16, "And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people." These are the Gentiles coming into the community of faith with the Israelites. Swearing righteous oaths is something that can advance our neighbor's good, which we should be about thinking about and doing advancing good to our neighbor. Because a society that respects an oath is not easily disrupted. And this kind of society, hopefully, still, it's getting to wane quite a bit. But it used to be our society, people still recoiled from lying. The liar was not respected in our culture. Now the liar is almost exalted. It's so great that you could get away with that. Isn't that terrific? What a great liar that person is. And they're almost exalted. People expend energy in taking an oath for office or calling very seriously. You think about oath-bound physicians committed to healing their patients in most cases. Oath-bound police officers are committed to upholding the laws of the city in most cases. I always have to say this because our culture is what it is in most cases. The oath-bound soldier promises to defend the country. And oath-bound congressional leaders and judges and presidents swear to uphold the Constitution. Right? I swear to uphold the laws of the Constitution of the United States. Few end up doing that. But by means of an oath in court, witnesses are restrained from declaring the innocent to be guilty or the guilty to be innocent. And by means of the oath, we are placed before the very face of God, taking the solemn duty of showing reverence for God and His helpful consequences for society. It is a great help to the society when we swear a righteous oath before God and we are determined to hang on to that oath. So there is righteous oaths talked about in Scripture that we can take that actually is a benefit to society. The third one is false oaths. And of course, false oaths violate the third commandment. Absolutely. Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely," God says. "Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord," or "profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord." Profaning the name of the Lord, taking the Lord's name in vain, happens when we swear by God's name falsely. So every time we are lying to somebody and we say, "I swear to God," that's a violation of the third commandment. Absolutely. It constitutes a sacrilege to God's name. And you might be interested to know, I found this pretty interesting in my study, that unbelievers, pagans in the ancient times, viewed perjury as a serious crime. Even when we look at the writing, we found that some of these crimes were thought to be so bad that it was beyond the human ability to punish the crime of perjury. Remember Emperor Tiberius? He was the emperor from AD 14 to 37. So during the time when Jesus was doing his ministry, Emperor Tiberius was the emperor in Rome. He spoke in connection to false oaths, perjury, as a crime against the gods that only the gods can rightly punish. And during the Middle Ages, it was the church who had the authority in the community to punish perjury. Isn't that interesting? In the secular world and in the secularization set in, perjury lost a lot of its character as a serious crime against God. Nevertheless, law codes, even our own law codes, prescribe serious punishment for those who commit perjury, taking an oath to tell the truth, and they lie as a serious form of fraud and deceit. Now, people say what they want in a court of law, obviously to advance their best interest. But the God of Israel says, "And you shall swear." The Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. In righteousness, it must be a lawful oath or a righteous oath. In judgment, it must not be a rash oath. We have to weigh the evidence if you're in a court of law making a judgment. In truth, and it cannot be a false oath as well. And that's why perjury is such a serious crime. Even in our country, and especially in our country, if perjury is allowed, swearing to tell the truth and lying, if that's allowed, there can be no peace in our country. Because there is no possibility of justice, either to convict the guilty or to protect the innocent. In America, our entire legal system is based on truthful testimony. If lying under oath were allowed, our system of justice will fail completely. And there's no justice for anybody. If lying under oath were allowed, everybody is in jeopardy. And that's why there's stiff penalties attached to perjury, from fines to imprisonment. And those fines are not nearly stiff enough, I don't believe, because so much is at stake for every citizen. And what we have now is a complete corruption, especially as we've seen of the Department of Justice and the FBI, where perjury is a crime depending on what side of the aisle, political aisle, you're on. If you're on one side of the political aisle and you lie, that's a crime. If you're on the other side, it's no problem at all. It's no problem at all. And in the case with this special counsel, Mr. Mueller, going on right now, he gets to decide what is a lie and what is not a lie, which is astounding to me. I didn't know that. So if witness A says, yeah, I met with witness B and we had a conversation about this issue, and he says his testimony of what the conversation was about, and witness B says, yeah, we had that conversation and this is what it's about, obviously they're not going to match word for word, the special counsel gets to decide who's telling the truth and who gets charged with perjury because they didn't use the same words, which is ridiculous. And so this whole idea of what is the truth, what is a lie, and who gets to decide that is now just thrown into the wind, because now it depends on what side of the political aisle that you're on. The early church thought much about this. In fact, a great quote from Thomas Watson, a great pastor and theologian back in the 1600s. You can get his books on Puritan paperback. They're called Puritan paperbacks. He said, "The perjurer is in as bad a case as the witch, for by false oath he binds his soul fast to the devil." And that's an amazing quote. And it's true. It's absolutely true. Because the devil is a liar. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus talks about in John chapter 8, everything he says is a lie because he is speaking of his own nature. So when somebody lies, especially when they take an oath to tell the truth by God's name, and they are lying, they are doing the work of the devil. And even when we say something not in court that is a lie, that is the work of the devil, because the devil is at work in lying. That's what he does. Because lying destroys. Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. How does he destroy? Well, lying works really good. And lies are destroyed by people lying. And it works good, and people accept it, and they really shouldn't. In taking a false oath in court and lying, there are several sins that are linked together. We may not have thought about this. Besides taking the Lord's name in vain, the perjurer is a thief, because by his false oath, he is robbing the innocent of their rights. Because the innocent has a right to a fair trial. In truth. He is also a perverter of justice. He not only sins against himself, but he causes the jury to come back with a false verdict. And thus, the judge passes an unrighteous sentence. There's lots of sins going out, and I think God will find that person out, and his justice will come upon that individual. Zechariah says that rather clearly. "I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Wow. Does God curse people? You're glad I didn't ask that question before I put up the verse? Because we would say, "Oh no, God doesn't curse people." Well, yeah, pretty much. There he does it. There he does it. So God takes it very seriously. Now, with all of that, and in that case, Jesus comes along And we read these words in Matthew chapter 5, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one." Oh. Now we've got a little problem. James 5:12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." Take an oath. "Either by heaven or by the earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." Okay. In the interpretation of these passages, and especially in Jesus' words, we have to place them squarely under Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill." Well, based on those Old Testament passages that we have seen, it seems proper to ask whether upright swearing or righteous swearing, taking of oaths, comes under Jesus' prohibition. I think we all know Jesus permitted himself to be placed under oath when Caiaphas commanded him during the trial. Remember, Caiaphas said, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's right. It is as you say." He answered in the affirmative. Jesus and Paul always frequently made very strong assertions like, "Truly I say to you, assuredly I say to you, amen." Paul says in Philippians 1:8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all affection of Christ Jesus." Furthermore, we have an angel who with uplifted hand swore an oath to God. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, created the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." Wow. So now we've got a bit of a conundrum, don't we? This issue of taking oaths is perhaps deeper than you thought it was. It is deeper than I thought it was. I think in reference with these verses and several other verses in the New Testament, we can hardly interpret Jesus' criticism of oath swearing to mean an absolute and complete prohibition of every oath. I think in the context of Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said that, he's talking about swearing by heaven, swearing by God's throne, swearing by the earth, swearing by Jerusalem, or swearing by your head, along with those verses I read in Matthew 23:16-22. And it must be then that he's refuting or saying you cannot use the trifling kind of oath that I mentioned at the beginning. The superficial swearing of oaths, which is nothing more than a clever way to not tell the truth or to deceive somebody. That is the kind of oath that Jesus is saying you cannot do. Every superficial, deceitful oath is of the evil one, he says in Matthew 5:37. And that's exactly what I read in Matthew 23:16-22. So I think we can conclude all of this by saying that Christians are not prohibited from taking an oath to tell the truth in court or as part of an office held to uphold the law. Those things are righteous oaths that the Old Testament prophets talk about and God talks about himself, for those things that bring good to the society and good to the community. So we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about taking oaths. If you get elected to Congress or to a state capitol in an office and you have to take an oath, you don't need to worry about taking the Lord's name in vain. But if you're lying to somebody and you say, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth," you've broken the commandment. That's a trifling oath. Let's pray. Shall we, Father, thank you for an opportunity to be here today. Pray that you would help us as we understand these things. This issue of taking an oath is a lot deeper than I certainly believed it was, and seemed like we could just look at Jesus' words and make a quick conclusion. But when we look to the fullness of your word, we see that you command your people to take a righteous oath. And you take oaths. The angel takes oaths. Jesus put himself under an oath to declare publicly in a court that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, Father, we pray as we go about our life on earth that we would be people that we wouldn't have to say to try to convince someone that we're telling the truth, I swear to God. That we would be able to live in such a way that when we say yes, everyone knows it's yes. When we say no, everyone knows it's no. We don't need to convince anybody because we've come to know them in such a way and they've come to know us in such a way. And we are people of honesty and integrity and people of the truth that would not, under any circumstance, abide a lie, because that is of the devil. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and we would grow in our faith so that we would always be the people of truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.